So we're talking about finding peace in a crazy world that you and I live in. And I want us to start this morning. Let's look, if you will, at Luke chapter 12. And we're going to start reading in verse 22 through 34. And Jesus said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these." Now maybe you're like, whoa, what? Isn't Solomon the one with all the gold and the jewels and, you know, and all this and everything? But you know, in modern technology and advancement, we have now, microscopic abilities to look into things. And if you took Solomon's kingly robe and you put it under a microscope and you drew it up close, you would see all the dirt that was on there. You would see the fact that it's nothing but woven certain kinds of material, and how rough it looked, and how there might be things in there, whatever. But if you took just a simple flower of the field, clover or a clover bloom or whatever, and you put it under the microscope, you see the incredible creative ability of God Almighty with nothing but the grasses of the field. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about, right? Okay? He said the creation of God is way beyond anything that you and I are able to do. All right, so, verse 28. "But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek." People who don't know God, people who have no hope of eternity, they seek after all that. "But your Father knows that you need those things. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, the key to this passage, if you just look there, are three verses. Verse 22, verse 29, and verse 32. Notice what Jesus said. This is the key to everything. He said, "Do not worry," verse 22. Verse 29, "Do not keep worrying." Verse 32, "Do not be afraid." So if you've got your life point outline, look at the first truth in your outline. That is, anxiety-free, worry-free living is part of the gospel. It's part of the good news of being in relationship with God the Son through faith in him and having a relationship with the God of the universe. And here's what God is saying. God is saying there are two, it's a two-part qualification for experiencing worry-free living. How do I experience worry-free living? All right, there are two things God says, Jesus says, that are required. Number one, I need to belong to him. I need to be his. He needs to be my Lord and my Savior, right? And then number two, I need to be following him. Those are two qualifications. I belong to him and I'm following him. Those are requirements for anxiety-free, worry-free living. Now, there are so many reasons to be anxious and worried if you belong to the world, if you live apart from God. You know, today people, It just breaks your heart. People take drugs at an alarming rate. You know, the whole thing about prescription drugs and all the lawsuits that are going on. And there's various reasons, and some very legitimate, you know, and I understand that. But people take drugs, they drink alcohol crazily. It's just alarming. And how God's people are falling in with the world on the whole thing about alcohol. Alcohol, beloved, is like a sedative to feel better. It numbs you. Why do you think they call it the happy hour? People are looking for what they don't have. They're looking for something to make life better. People don't drink alcohol as a beverage to help them swallow food. They drink alcohol to do something with the brain so that they don't feel the pain anymore. And that's why people keep drinking. And then people go on eating binges, shopping binges, wild adventures, the crazy stuff people are doing. Why? For the most part, it is to fill our minds with other thoughts, finding meaning in a meaningful, lacking world. And you just see it happening all the time. So here's the truth in your outline. We live in an anxiety-ridden culture. It is remarkable. We are at one time the most indulged and the most comfortable society that has ever been on this planet to date. And at the same time, we are the most anxious and stressed out, medicated to craziness. Look at the truth in your outline. We have a medical world that exists to help people cope with life. There is no worry that goes unnamed or undefined or unmedicated. It just goes unrelieved. And so people keep taking this and that and something else. Ohio State University has a website in which they deal with some of these things. And this is one of their statements. This is their statement. Ohio State University. The goal of any treatment is to make anxiety a manageable part of everyday existence. Did you catch that? To make it what? Manageable. That's the best the world can do. Is to make it manageable. Look at the truth in your outline. The best the world can do is manage your anxiety. Jesus said, I want to eliminate it. Now, I don't know about you, that's a good deal. He said, I want to eliminate it. He said, verse 22, stop being anxious. Verse 29, stop worrying. Verse 32, stop being afraid. Our world offers cognitive behavior therapy and drugs. God said, I want to eliminate your anxiety. I don't want you to have to be doing that. And again, I'm not seeking to sling guilt on people who need to take something because their body doesn't work right. You understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? I'm not a guilt slinger. But there are times we simply need the blessing of God. We need to walk in His favor. That's what He's talking about here. And so verse 22 says, do not worry. Don't be anxious for your life, Jesus said. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. In other words, don't worry. I don't want my people worrying about the basics of life. Look at verse 32 again. Do not be afraid. Why? For your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Another truth. Worry is a sin because it disbelieves God's promise to take care of His own. And so it may be this morning that one of the things we need to do to leave this service in the right way is to say, Father, I want to ask your forgiveness because I realize I am not honoring you, that I am worrying myself sick, and that's not being honoring to you. And so here's the insight. Worry-free living is possible when we do two things. Number one, when we stand on the promises of God, and when we surrender to the purpose of God for our lives. And so that's what I want to talk about. And then you've got the message. The two things that help us get to the place where we have anxiety-free living. Standing on the promise and surrendering to His purpose. Okay? Number one, worry comes by forgetting God's priority. I begin to worry when I forget and I don't live by the priority of God for my life. Now, I want you to go back to in chapter 12. Go look at verse 1. Verse 1. under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, Jesus began speaking to his disciples. So what I want you to notice is, at the time that our Lord taught this, there were thousands of people all around the Lord. Thousands of people were thronging him. He'd done so many miracles and all the healings and all this was going on. So there were thousands. Now, in those thousands, there were basically three kinds of people. There were the apostles, and then there were other people, other men and women, who believed Jesus was who he said he was. But then there were a number of people, if not thousands of people, who were following him, but they hadn't decided what they believed about him. They didn't know if they believed Jesus was who other people were saying he was. Look at verse 41 in chapter 12. Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" So there were those three types of people that were there. That's why Peter said what he did. So what Jesus is doing is he is explaining, let me talk to you about what life is like in the kingdom. What is it like to follow me, our Lord is saying. Because there were some people who still didn't understand and others who needed to be taught. And he takes his cue in verse 13. Look at verse 13. There's this guy that shouts out. And he says, "Lord, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance." Now, are we surprised at that? No. Happens all the time. Would you agree with that? People taking each other to court. Why? I want what mama and daddy promised me. I want everything that's coming to me. And I'm willing to ruin my relationship to you to make sure that I get it. Now, we're used to people clawing and fighting for their rights, are we not? I mean, we see it all the time. It is a painful thing. And maybe some of us have gone through that. And so what does the Lord do? Well, in response to that, he gives a parable about a rich farmer. And the point is, Jesus said, I want you to see there is this man who God has shown favor to. This man has been blessed by God. But in response to the blessing of God, he totally ignores the purpose of God. Because in the midst of the blessing of God, all he thinks about is himself. He doesn't think about anybody else. And he builds bigger barns and probably building a bigger house for everything for himself. And that's all he's thinking about. And what does God say to him? And Jesus said, the Lord said to him, tonight, in the midst of all of this, your soul is going to be required of you. So here's what is the Lord saying? God is saying to me, at this stage of my life, and you, he is saying, there are people out there who are amassing ridiculous amounts of wealth and possessions. God's not against us having things. We all understand that, right? You understand that? That's not what God is saying. He's saying there are people who have missed everything. They are amassing ridiculous amounts of wealth, and all they're doing is building more reservoirs for themselves to keep all of this, when at the same time, people who Jesus died for on the cross are dying and going to a devil's hell. And part of the reason is because there's so many of his people who are focused on amassing ridiculous amounts of wealth instead of remembering God's purpose in this world. And God says, I want you to remember, it is all about your soul. It is all about the souls of men. That is the point of life. Look at verse 21. You should lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus said. Be rich toward God, not selfish. What Jesus is saying, life is more than dollars and land and houses and clothes. Hell is full of men who died ridiculously wealthy because that was the focus of their life. And they forgot their own soul. And do you understand, ladies and gentlemen? I know we get all caught up in politics. And that's all I'm going to say. Because I realize I'm in a landmine field right now. Just because I said that. But here's the deal. We get all caught up in drawing these lines everywhere. And one of the things that we forget is that Satan is winning against the cause of Christ When God's people get so focused on wanting to keep life the way they want it to be, and forgetting that so many in the world are as lost as a ball in tall grass, and they're simply doing what lost people do. I should have had amen. Jesus did not die for the Republican or the Democratic Party. He died for the souls of men. And if I let anything cause me to forget that, Satan's won. Lost people are going to do what lost people are going to do. Huh?
Right. Yes.
And if Satan can get me to despise them, if he can get me to cause them to despise the people of God, they will never listen to the message of Christ. Each of us makes a choice in our journey on this earth. Every day we either choose to be selfish and materialistic and keep everything, or we lay up treasure in heaven by using what God has given us for his purposes on the earth. And that's the choice you and I have to make every day of our lives. You know what God's purpose is here on the hill? Right now, God's purpose here on the hill is for us to build this building for children for generations to come. Generations to come. God has given us a future. Can you say amen to that? He's given us a future. And we need to pay that thing off. And you know why? Because the next thing we need to do is need to make a place for our high school kids and our middle school kids. That's coming. So just get financially ready for that. Because when you've got 400 kids fifth grade down, they're all going to go to middle school and high school, right? So that's going to be our next big challenge. So I'm just saying. Verse 22, the Lord connects the dots. For this reason, I say to you, what reason? What he just said in verse 21, everyone makes a choice in life as to lay up treasure for yourself or use what God has given you to serve God's purpose on earth. That's being rich toward God. And you see, I am living my life and you're living your life, and you're either going to focus on enlarging your personal wealth or fulfilling God's purpose on this earth and here on the hill for generations to come. So you and I, listen, I'm either living selfish, materialistic life and keeping wealth for myself, or I am promoting God's mission among lost mankind. That's what I'm doing. And so here's the truth in your outline. In life, we either serve God or we serve money. Now, look at the transition that's here. Here's the transition, verse 22. Jesus said, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your soul. For what reason? For what Jesus just got through talking about that rattled them. He said, don't be building bigger barns to the point that you're forgetting about why you're here on this earth. Don't make it all, your life is not about seeing how much you can make before you die and keep it stored. That's not what it's about. He said, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. So now, why do you do that? Here's the reason. Because Jesus already knew what they were thinking. Remember, he just got to hearing this young guy out here saying, Lord, make my brother share the inheritance with me, right? And so he knew what was going on in their life. And here's what Jesus knew these people were thinking. So, all right, they were hearing him talk about this, about not building bigger barns and doing all this and amassing all this wealth just for yourself and forgetting the purpose of God. And so Jesus knew, people were saying, so Jesus, you're saying we ought to be rich toward God. We ought not to inordinately be saving money and focused on building bigger barns and houses and storing up inordinate amounts of money and making ourselves inordinately wealthy and all that. But rather, we need to be getting the gospel to the lost world. We need to be helping poor people. Don't ignore the needy. Don't ignore the mission purposes of God in this world. And so they said, but their question was, if we give all to God, who is going to take care of us? If I give a big offering to build a children's building, who's going to take care of me? Because I look in the mirror and time's marching across my face. I'm not getting any younger. What's going to happen to me? If I don't build bigger barns, if I don't stockpile, who will care for me? You look at the truth in your outline. When you and I live for God first, God assumes responsibility for our lives. Listen to me. That is the only time God does. If I want God to assume responsibility, that means I put him first. 1 Peter 5:7, Jesus said, cast all your care on him, for he what? Cares for you. He cares for you. If I want God's provision for my life, it calls on me, I put the Lord's plan for my life first. Now, he may, like Beth and Philip Johnson, he may call on you to leave home, to leave family, leave parents, leave siblings, and go to a church that you haven't even known about for most of your life, because God has equipped you to help that church move forward for the kingdom of God. He may call on you to go to some mission field here in North America or around the world. He may call on you to adopt or to foster hurting children, because there are these particular kids that need to learn about Jesus, and God's plan for that child and God's plan for you has to intersect, because God's plan is for that child and you to be together. This is what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. If you come after me, I've been reading through this all week long. He said, if you come after me, you will have to deny yourself. You cannot follow my plan for your life and keep your plan. You have to lose your plan. And I got to thinking, my plan was dentistry, God's plan was ministry. The Lord said, you're close, you're just not spelling it right. And if I want God's provision for me, if I want to know his place in my life, I have to yield. And that was only the start. But I had to yield to that. So the question is, what do you want for your life? Do you want to have your needs met by your own skill, doing it alone, or do you want God to take up your cause? That's not a hard question to answer. Jesus is saying, where have you ever said yes to God's plan? See, that's what I have to think about. How desperate am I? How much do I want to be with him, led by him, and provided for by him? So here's the truth. If you put Christ's plan for your life first, then you become his to provide for. Then he provides for you. Philippians 4:11. I learned, Paul said, to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. Now listen, this is Christian life. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering. What is the secret? It is trusting him. It is trusting him. Listen, when you walk with the Lord, sometimes you have a lot, sometimes you have a little, but you always have enough. Because that's what he does. Amen. Right? You always have enough. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your what? Need. I don't necessarily get all my wants, but I get all that I need. So if God gave you life, and he did, if God redeemed you, and he has, if God has purpose for your life, and he does, then he will provide what you need if the goal of your life is his purpose for you, why he's got you here on this earth. Does that make sense? There it is. That's what he's talking about. Worry is, first of all, a failure to understand divine priority. What is the priority of God in your life? The priority of God for your life and my life is that we do not forget that world missions is a cross in the heart of God. God said, that's why I haven't brought you home. I have left you here to do missions around the world. Can you say amen to that? Let me tell you something. That is at the heart of the growth and the blessing of Harmony Hill Baptist Church through the years. It started years ago, back in the late 70s and early 80s, when we started doing faith promise missions here on the hill. Number two, worry fails to understand divine provision. Worry is a failure to understand the priority of God. It is a failure to understand the provision of God. Luke 12:24. Jesus said, consider the ravens. In other words, the crows. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the bird? Now, let me say something to you. I want you to understand this. Every crow that has ever lived on this earth, God wanted it. I know I could just send you home now, couldn't I? You're like, oh wow, that's been a nagging question in my life. Every crow that has ever lived. Well, God, Jesus brought it up. I'm just jumping on it. Every crow that ever lived, God wanted it to live. And as long as God wanted it to live, he gave it food. And when God didn't want it to live anymore, what happened to it? It died. Now, that doesn't mean that the crows don't have to work for their food. I've never seen a bird laying out on a limb, kind of with its feathers behind its head, just waiting for a worm to drop in its mouth. Have you? It doesn't happen. I mean, they're out there, they're scouring my backyard, looking for whatever critter they can find, right? They're always doing that. So God's provision doesn't mean that I just sit and wait. I've got to work. But his promise is, even after all the work that I do, if it is not enough to take care of me and my family, and I am living for the kingdom purpose of God, then God says, I want you to know, I will find a way to sustain you. That is my promise to you. I will take care of you. So the truth is, Alan, birds work and we work, and God providentially provides. So the closing question is, what does it mean? What does it mean when people who follow the Lord, who say that they follow the Lord, suffer need? Well, it can be, most likely God is seeking to teach them something. Let me give you a chapter and a verse. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Some of you are saying, is that in the Bible? It is. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. God is speaking. Listen to what he said. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Now, that's not provision. Would you agree with that? That's want. So God is saying, I want you to consider your ways. Look at your life and ask yourself, why am I lacking? I'm a child of God. I belong to him. Why am I lacking? Why do I not have enough no matter what I do? Listen to what he says in Haggai 1:8. Go to the mountains, bring some wood, and rebuild the temple. There's the answer. In times when my life lacks as a child of God, I have to first of all ask, where have I forgotten him? Where have I forgotten his purpose for me? God says, you look for much, but it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why would God do that to somebody he loves? He says, because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. All he's simply saying is, you are not putting my plans first. My plans. And you always have to make a decision if it's going to be, you're going to live for me or for yourself. He says, look well to and think about what is going on in your life. So here's the consequence. Verse 10. Because of you, the sky has withheld its dew. The earth has withheld its produce. I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. So here's the insight. When we turn from God's plan, God is inclined to withhold his life blessing. If God has given me life, and he has, if God has given you life, he has, and he will sustain you and provide for you if you continue to honor him. I remember the words of David. Listen to what David said. He said, I have never seen the Lord's people begging for bread. Isn't that a promise? God's people. If I belong to him, I put his plans first for my life. He takes care of me till his work for me is finished. Listen to Psalm 34, verse 10. They who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So if I'm worrying, if I'm anxious, it is number one, because I have forgotten the priority of God for my life. And that is reaching a lost world for Jesus Christ. He said, if I do that, I will lack no good thing. And I am worrying because I have forgotten the provision of God. And God says, if I take care of the animals, will I not take care of you? I will take care of you. I will. So I want us to stand. Would you stand together? Stacy's going to come. We're going to close the service this morning. Something I've been wanting to do for a long time, I want to offer an invitation. I want to give you an opportunity this morning while the music is playing. I just want you to, this morning, if God's word has just spoken to you, and maybe there's a desire in your heart, you just want to just kind of re-up that, Father, I want to write hard about what we're doing here on the hill. I want to see this challenge with the children's building to be a part of your blessing on us. I want to be caught up, Father, in doing what you're wanting to do in this world. And you just want to kind of re-up on that. You just want to say yes to that all over again. And maybe what you need to do is just come and say, Father, I've been worrying about the future. I've been worrying about maybe what will happen to me when I get older in my days, rather than just walking in confidence that you're going to take care. I do my part, but I don't have to worry. The needs of my life will be met because I'm putting your desires first. And so while the music plays quietly and reverently, I want to ask you, if that's you, would you just come, maybe just stand across the front this morning, and I want to pray over you and pray God's favor on you as we just have this time just to re-up and say, Lord, yes, I want to fulfill your plan for me.